It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad you could be with us. And this morning we are continuing our series, Evidence for the Resurrection of Christ. And we've looked at three already, and we're actually two, and we're looking at the third today. And the idea is we can have a reasonable faith as we look at the evidence that suggests, that points to the fact that our Lord Jesus is alive. And we can stand on that evidence, and our faith can grow. So last week, what we looked at was this, that Jesus was executed on a Roman cross. You have to physically die before you can be physically raised back to life. And Scripture clearly states that Jesus physically died. All the Gospels said either he breathed his last or he gave up his spirit. And I gave you verses from nine different books of the Bible last week. Nine different. And there's plenty more that state that he was crucified, that he was killed, that he was dead, that he died, that he breathed his last, that he gave up his spirit. Scripture itself is not vague or ambiguous on this fact. It clearly states that Jesus physically died. It goes beyond that because the second point, Scripture gives evidence that Jesus physically died, right? The Roman soldier who did not break his legs because he was already dead on the cross. When the spear went through the side of Christ and blood and what looked like water came out. Pilate's handing over the body to Joseph of Arimathea. The centurion standing right in front of Christ going, this man was the Son of God. On and on, there is evidence that Scripture gives. And then finally, we looked at Roman soldiers were experts in executing people. Rome would crucify thousands and thousands and thousands of people every year. They knew what they were doing. They recognized a dead body when they see one. So Jesus was executed on a Roman cross. He physically died. You have to physically die before he can be raised back to life. A skeptic of this piece of evidence might say something like this. Jesus didn't really die, okay? He just passed out, and he later regained his consciousness. We're not even going to talk about the twin brother theory, but skeptics might say this, and I've heard this several times. Maybe you have too. Well, if that's true, if we believe that he didn't really die, he just passed out and then came back to his awareness, then all of these other things have to be true. He had to survive massive blood loss, torture, a stab wound. The Roman soldiers would have broken his legs on the cross. He would have had to unbind himself from the 100 or so pounds of spices and fabric. He would have to roll the 2 to 3 ton stone away. He would have to sneak past or fight off the Roman guards, and on and on and on. If this is true, then all of these other things have to be true as well. How likely is it that someone who was just flogged and crucified could do such things? It's not very likely. So that was the evidence last week. This morning we're going to look at what is the third piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Again, they're in no particular order, but we have one more to share with you this morning. So before we do that, let's pray together, shall we? So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that we can look at together. Would you help us to understand, and would you strengthen our faith this morning? And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So what is the third piece of evidence for the resurrection of Christ? Well, as we've done for the first 2 weeks, we're going to let Dr. Bobby Conway introduce it to us, and then I'll give you some more details about it. Okay, so here's Dr. Conway.
Welcome to the One-Minute Apologist. Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions.
To give a defense.
What is the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
The next line of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reality of the empty tomb. The first theory that began to burst on the scenes after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to rebut the claim that the disciples were making is the idea that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, or that his body was stolen. Now, the disciples wouldn't steal the body and then go die for the dead Christ that they supposedly claimed rise from the dead. Not only that, if somebody else stole the body, when the disciples were going about saying, he's alive, he's alive, if indeed Jesus did die and didn't rise from dead and his body was stolen, they would have brought the body to bear and said, look, these guys are lying. This thing is a hoax. Now, I find it also significant that the first discoverers of the empty tomb were women. And this is very important. As they showed up at the empty tomb, we need to realize that this tells us something very authentic about the writers of the Gospels. If you know anything about the Greco-Roman world at that time, and in particular the Jews, we know that women were devalued. In fact, it was said it takes two man's vote to equal one, or two women's vote to equal a man's vote. It was also said at that time that there was this Jewish prayer, thank God that I'm not a woman. So that being said, I'm trying to get across the point that women's testimonies did not carry a lot of weight. And if you were making this story up about the empty tomb, you certainly wouldn't have women being the first discoverers of it. No, you would call on the so-called reliable witnesses, the educated men of the community. This tells us that they were authentically recording what really did happen, that the tomb was empty.
Let's look a little deeper at this piece of evidence, the evidence of the empty tomb. Okay, well, how do we know that the tomb was really empty? Well, here's a few thoughts for you. Number one, eyewitnesses saw the empty tomb. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just written about. There were eyewitnesses to the fact. For example, the women who came that Easter morning expecting to find a body, right, that they could put additional spices on in honor. The women who came saw the empty tomb. And how many women were there? When we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, put them all together, five women are named. So at least five women saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. Not just one or two, five saw that the tomb was empty. Not only the women, but the Roman guards saw that the tomb was empty. In Matthew 28, verse 11, it says that the guards went over to the religious leaders and they told them all about what happened, including the fact that the tomb was empty and that there was no body in the tomb. Not only the women and the Roman guards, but Peter and John saw the empty tomb. And they saw it in a more of a unique way. And I thought we would look at this together to see, I can just visualize this in my mind as we read it, how Peter and John ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty. So I invite you, if you would like to join me, the Gospel of John, please. John chapter 20 is where we read about these two eyewitnesses to the fact that the tomb is empty. They didn't understand why, but they just knew that the body was gone. So this is John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who we believe was John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple, again John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I just picture this in my mind. Peter and John are running to the tomb. Apparently, Peter's in the lead, apparently. And then it says, John overtakes him and makes it to the tomb first. So I guess John had his track spikes on, or maybe he stretched first, I don't know. But John made it first, but John did not go in right away. He ran there first, but he stayed on the edge and he looked inside. And then Peter, when he finally caught up, this is no surprise, Peter went right in. And they saw for themselves the linens laying there, the spot where the body was. And then when Peter went in, John later went in and joined him. They didn't just look inside, they stood inside the empty tomb. They're eyewitnesses. The women, the guards, Peter and John and others are eyewitnesses who saw the tomb and saw that there was no body in it, that it was empty. Secondly, Jesus' enemies never disputed the empty tomb. Let that sink in for just a moment. They never disputed the empty tomb. When the Roman guards told the chief priest that the tomb was empty, the chief priest believed it. The chief priest did not say, no, that can't be. You're mistaken. That's not true. That's not right. Check again. They believed it. They didn't dispute it. They believed it. When the chief priests told the elders that the tomb was empty, the elders believed it. They didn't dispute it at all. None of Jesus' enemies disputed the empty tomb. In other words, none of his enemies said, this is not true. They all agreed that the tomb was empty. None of his enemies disputed it. The chief priests did not. The elders did not. The teachers of the law did not. The Pharisees did not. The Sadducees did not. The Herodians did not. The Sanhedrin did not. Annas did not. Caiaphas did not. Pilate did not. Herod did not. None of them disputed the empty tomb. They all believed the reports that it was true. They couldn't explain why, but they believed that it was true. My friends, that is strong evidence for the reality that it was really empty. People saw it. People believed it. It was really empty. And then third, Jesus' enemies tried to explain it away through bribes and through lies. Again, I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew with me, please. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 11. Matthew 28, starting at verse 11. These are the Roman guards who have left the tomb. They've run into the chief priests. They're telling them all about what's going on. And Jesus' enemies have a solution to this problem, at least so they think. So this is Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 11. When the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and they devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The Jewish leaders did not dismiss the fact that the tomb was empty, but they sure had a story for it, right? So what do? They basically pay off the Roman guards, giving them a large sum of money and giving them a story to share. The story is, you fell asleep, Jesus' disciples came and stole the body, and that's why the tomb's empty. And I like when it says, if this gets to the governor, oh, it will. This story most certainly will. They said, we'll protect you. We'll keep you out of trouble. Well, there is all kinds of problems with that. First of all, the Roman guards would never fall asleep. These are trained Roman soldiers, okay? These are not temple guards. No offense to the temple guards. But these are trained Roman soldiers. Normally, when a prisoner would be guarded, this is a little different, I know, with the sealed tomb, but normally there would be at least four Roman soldiers at one time in a 4-hour shift. so they would be rotating throughout the night so that they wouldn't fall asleep and be tired. The idea that trained professional Roman soldiers as part of a four-person, four-hour watch would fall asleep is ridiculous. Who would believe this? If they were asleep, well, their career would be over. That's a nice way of putting it. And think about this. If they were asleep, how would they know that the disciples came and took the body? I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, I don't know what's going on in the room or in my house or in my neighborhood. Why? Because I'm asleep. So if the disciples are asleep, how could they possibly know who came in and stole the body? So there are real problems with that story that the chief priests wanted them to say. All of that to say this, the evidence of the empty tomb, eyewitnesses saw that it was empty. When they shared the story, every single one of the enemies of Christ believed it and did not dispute it. And then third, of course, the story came up to try to explain away the fact that the tomb is empty. They couldn't prove it wrong, so they came up with a story. If you're a critic of this, if you're a skeptic of this, and you're like, there's no way this makes sense, there's no way this is historically accurate, what might a skeptic say about the reality of the empty tomb? Okay, no twin brothers in this one, but there are two thoughts that might come to a skeptic's mind. Here's the first one. The disciples stole Jesus' body from the tomb. Okay, that's the story that the chief priests were circulating. That's the story that the guards were circulating. And even today, there are many people who would say, well, it's simple. The tomb's empty because the disciples stole the body. That's why it's empty. There's two main problems with this idea. The first is the disciples did not understand or expect the resurrection. Okay, no offense to them. They didn't understand it yet. Their minds didn't comprehend it yet. No one of the disciples expected Jesus to rise back to life. They didn't understand it, and they didn't expect it. So why would you go do something that you would never expected to happen in the first place? They never expected the Messiah to be killed or to rise from the dead. Think about it. The disciples did not believe the women when they said that Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples did not believe the two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus when they said that Jesus rose from the dead. Thomas did not believe the other disciples when they said that Jesus rose from the dead. After appearing to them several times, Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who said he rose from the dead. So the disciples did not understand this. They did not expect this. Why on earth would they do this? Why would they risk their own lives to bring about a result that they never expected would happen and that they didn't understand yet? And then secondly, the disciples would not die for what they knew was a lie. We'll talk more about this in a few weeks. But think about it. If they stole the body, right? And then they're proclaiming, he's alive. He's alive. They know that's a lie. Because they're the ones who stole the dead body. And Jesus would still be dead. So they know it's a lie. They're the ones who did it. So if they say, he's alive, he's alive. And then years later, they're persecuted and executed for their faith. No one in their right mind is going to die for what they know is a lie. Especially 11 people or so. It doesn't happen. So the disciples stole the body from the tomb. Just doesn't fit. They never expected a resurrection. And they certainly would not die for a lie later on in their lives. It's just not going to happen. Here's another thing a skeptic might say. Everyone went to the wrong tomb. Okay, now for a brief moment, I'm one of those people who I park my car at Walmart and then I forget where my car is. I counted one day. I was seven rows off. Who was seven rows off? I can't believe. So, you know, I guess things happen where we put something down and we forget. I constantly lose this little guy, the little clicker. It's like an egg hunt each and every Sunday when you go home. I look for this because I don't remember where I put it. So I know our memories have lapses. But the idea that everyone went to the wrong tomb, there's some problems with that. Okay? Can I share some with you? Even if you say no, I'm going to. So here we go. All right? Here's one problem. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, actually followed Joseph of Arimathea with Jesus' body and went to the tomb and saw Jesus go in the tomb. In other words, just days before, they were at the tomb. The very one. Here's Joseph of Arimathea. Here's the other people carrying the body of Christ. There are the two women following them. They go to the exact tomb. They see the body going in the tomb. They see the tomb sealed. They know where they're going. Give them a little credit. They were there before. So they've been to that tomb already. Matthew 27. Verse 59, Mark chapter 15, verse 47, mentions that these two ladies were right there. It is unlikely that both of them, only a few days later, would go to the wrong tomb. What's another problem with everybody went to the wrong tomb? Well, what we read in John, after hearing from these women that Jesus is alive, right? Peter and John start the race to the tomb. Did you notice no one gave them directions? So they went to the tomb. So the idea that somehow the women went to the wrong tomb, even though they were just there a few days ago, and that somehow Peter and John, with no directions, also went to the exact same wrong tomb, there are some problems with that. That is statistically highly unlikely that all of them, without any directions, would go to the exact same wrong tomb at the same time and see that it's empty. So there's a problem with that. If everyone went to the wrong tomb, it's likely that Joseph of Arimathea would have corrected them. Right? The women came to anoint his body. It's a sign of love and respect and worship. And if they go to the wrong tomb, they could not do this sign of love and respect and worship. So Joseph of Arimathea would have likely said, come with me. Here he is. Here's the body. Now you can show the love and respect and worship that you intended to do so. Joseph of Arimathea would have corrected them. And of course, that didn't happen. And then finally, if Jesus' body was still in the correct tomb and everyone's at the wrong one, all it takes is one enemy of Christ to get the body out and go, no, look, here he is. He's just as dead as he was 3 days ago. So the skeptic of an empty tomb, the disciples stole the body. No, everyone went to the wrong tomb. No, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. My friends, we're talking about evidence for the most amazing historical event of all times. If the event's not true, we're wasting our time here. But praise the Lord that there's evidence upon evidence upon evidence, and even more so, of the historical fact that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, and that we serve a risen Savior. We've looked at three so far. Early creedal affirmation. The earliest belief systems of the church said that the resurrection is true and Jesus is alive. He was executed on a Roman cross. He actually physically died. There's eyewitnesses. There's evidence. And he physically rose again. And then this morning, the reality of the empty tomb. Eyewitnesses saw it. The empty tomb. No one disputed it. The empty tomb. The critics' objections to that fact, they just don't add up. So my friends, I hope that as we go through this together, your faith is strengthened, knowing that when Jesus, or when someone asks you about Jesus, and they say, how do you know that Jesus is alive? How do you know that he rose from the dead? We don't have to respond with just blind faith. Right? Blind faith is, I don't look at any evidence. I don't look at any information. I just say, just believe. We can go way beyond that. And we can say, how do I know? Let me look at this evidence with you. And this evidence with you. and this evidence with you, and this evidence with you, and we'll see where the evidence points. We'll see which direction it points to as truth, and that's where we will build our faith, a reasonable faith that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive.